We listen to the word of God as we read his word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 23. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lies is of truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also.
Good morning. Before we go into our message for today, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we confess that it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is our only hope and our only access to you, our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we put all of our trust in Jesus Christ, who is divine, apart from whom we can do nothing. And because the gospel is concerning your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only hope of your people, Lord, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And we pray now and ask that you would please, by your Spirit, illuminate all of your people, including myself, that we may rightly understand your word. It is not the word of man. It is your divine word, the word of God. And we pray this all for your glory and your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. In the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 18, to verse 23. Up until this point in this second chapter of 1 John, the focus, if you recall, has been on these tests which substantiate any person's claim to know Christ savingly. Holiness of life, love for God's redeemed people, a repudiation of the world's godless outlook of life. These were the tests presented to all professing Christians so that they may examine themselves and confirm that the regenerating and sanctifying power of God, saving grace, is evident in their own lives. Now, as we move on to today's text, the Apostle John is concerned with warning the Church of Christ about certain people who are particularly insidious to the Church because of their willingness to mingle with Christians, pose as Christian teachers, and deceive churchgoers with their Christ-denying falsehoods. Who are these people which the Apostle John is concerned to warn us about? In our text, these deceivers are called antichrists. It's not a moniker that is common in Scripture. In fact, it's only found in this epistle of 1 John and in John's second epistle, so we may not be very familiar with what antichrist means or even is. Well, verse 15 of our text mentions the antichrist, referring to a single person whose coming is foretold in Scripture, as well as antichrists in the plural, referring to many people who exhibit the spiritual deception and opposition to Christ that will be supremely manifest in the coming Antichrist. So who are these Antichrists we are warned about? In what way do these Antichrists attempt to deceive believers in Christ? And what purpose do these Antichrists serve in God's plan for His church? Well, let's turn to the first point of today's message and begin addressing these vital and important questions. Point number one, who are the Antichrists? So we read from verse 18 to verse 19 of today's text. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So as we read in verse 18 of our text, we are in the last hour, the final epoch of redemptive history. As we've pointed out in the past, we are living in the period situated between Christ's ascension and Christ's return. So as we read in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. We are in the last hour on the timeline of redemptive history. But before Christ Jesus returns, according to Scripture, the Antichrist, in the singular, comes first. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 to 4 informs us that the coming of the Antichrist is antecedent to the return of Christ. And so this is what we read there. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now the precise identity of this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, is a matter of conjecture. Characters like Nero, Hitler, Stalin, and other infamously evil men have at one time or another been considered candidates. But it's widely held that these evil men are merely forerunners of the rebel par excellence, as the ESV Study Bible describes him, who will ultimately fill the role of the Antichrist. As John Stott writes concerning the Antichrist in his commentary on 2 Thessalonians, yet all these together with other evil leaders down the centuries have been forerunners or anticipations of the final man of lawlessness, an eschatological yet historical person, the decisive manifestation of lawlessness and godlessness, the leader of the ultimate rebellion, the precursor of and signal for the parousia. I agree with Gerhardus Voss that we may take for granted that the Antichrist will be a human person. Well, it goes beyond the scope of today's message to analyze the Antichrist in detail. Suffice it to say that the Antichrist will be a man who will exalt himself against every object of worship, who will lead an open rebellion against God on a scale beyond anything witnessed so far in human history, and will be extraordinarily empowered by Satan to deceive the world into following his godless and lawless leadership. Only once this Antichrist is revealed Will the Lord Jesus Christ return? And not until then. The focus of our text today, however, is not the singular Antichrist whose coming is foretold, but rather the many Antichrists who have already come, who are under the influence of the spirit of the Antichrist, as 1 John 4:3 puts it. The spirit of error, as opposed to the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth. These many Antichrists who are already present in the world display the kind of spiritual deception in opposition to Christ Jesus, which will one day be manifested extreme in the Antichrist himself. Our text is focused on warning us about these many Antichrists who have already come. So again, who are these Antichrists? What are the particular characteristics that mark them for who they are? Well, the word Antichrist means one who opposes Christ. This is not merely referring to the hostility of unbelievers towards Christ, no. This is referring to certain individuals who are distinguished by the following characteristics. Number one, Antichrists teach and preach a false gospel that denies the essential biblical truths concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. And number two, Antichrists represent themselves as Christians, infiltrate churches as Christian teachers, but are exposed for who they are, not only by their false teaching, but also by their eventual defection out of the community of Christ's true church. So as we turn to our next point, let's consider the first feature of these Antichrists. Antichrists teach and preach a false gospel that denies the essential biblical truths concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. So point number two, what do these Antichrists teach? So we read on in verse 20 to 23 of our text. But you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. And you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So first of all, Antichrists are false prophets whose teachings deny the essential doctrines concerning Jesus Christ. Regarding these Antichrists, we read later in this first chapter, in this chapter of 1 John in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. That's what Antichrists do. They deceive. Antichrists attempt to deceive believers with their false views of Christ Jesus. And they are called deceivers. In John's second epistle in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. In 1 John 4, the Antichrists of the world are called false prophets who speak not by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, but under the influence of spiritual evil. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So once again, An antichrist, therefore, is not merely a false believer with a false profession of faith. An antichrist is someone who poses as a Christian while attempting to deceive the church of Christ with a false gospel. See, because a genuine believer can teach and preach erroneously on certain points of biblical doctrine out of ignorance or confusion, but that does not reflect the error of these antichrists. A person can go wrong in their doctrine without going so far as doing the thing that mark antichrists for who they are. And what is it that marks them for who they are? Denying that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. The trademark of all antichrists is not their denial of Jesus' existence and historicity or Jesus' significance and centrality to the Christian faith. And an antichrist may believe Jesus existed and even venerate him while at the same time denying that Jesus is the Christ. That is what marks an antichrist for who he is. This denial that Jesus is the Christ. The title Christ comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, or the Messiah. In the Old Testament, it was prophets, priests, and kings of Israel who were anointed. By their anointing, they were being set apart for God's sacred work. So Jesus is the anointed one of God. The Christ, the incarnate, eternal Son of God, who was set apart for God's sacred work of saving His people from their sins. So as you can see, Christ is no mere honorific title. It is a title that identifies the true saving nature of Jesus' person and work. The title Christ, as it applies to Jesus, is an affirmation of the true doctrines concerning His person and saving work. And we can see this more clearly in the verse we had considered earlier in 1 John 4, in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So in this statement alone, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we have a concise Christology of Jesus, a Christology that all antichrists in one way or another deny. So let's consider this statement phrase by phrase. Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one, set apart by God to accomplish His saving work, has come in the flesh. What does that mean? Has come in the flesh. That's talking about incarnation. It's a profoundly theological statement. Has come in the flesh. Is the eternal Son who was always with the Father as the second person of the triune Godhead and was incarnate, became flesh and dwelt among people, fully man, fully God, the God-man. In other words, any person who believes in and preaches Jesus Christ according to the true doctrines of His person and saving work is from God and is illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We read that in 1 John 4:2 earlier. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That the person who claims to teach God's will and yet denies the true doctrines concerning the person and saving work of Christ Jesus is not from God. And indeed speaks under the influence of this satanic spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist. And such as it is a false prophet and an Antichrist. Not only denying the Son, but also denying the Father. Since it is only by believing the Son for who He truly is, the Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh, who was set apart by God for the sacred work of saving God's people from their sins, is only by believing the Son for who He truly is that the Father's purpose for saving His people is fulfilled in us. And access to the Father in fellowship is opened to us. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So where does one turn to find the true doctrines concerning the person and saving work of Christ Jesus? Well, we were shown where to turn in the first chapter of this epistle, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to it eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you notice in those three verses we read again and again, we, us. Referring to whom? To where do we turn to find the true doctrine concerning the person and saving work of Christ Jesus? We. Referring to whom? The apostles. That's where we find the true doctrine. The apostles were absolutely unique in their office because it is they and only they who were both firsthand witnesses of Jesus Christ. And that's why we read in 1 John 1, 2 that they testified to Christ in order to testify to it, to be firsthand witnesses. So they were both firsthand witnesses of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. That's what it means when they identify themselves as those who proclaim the eternal life. It means they've been commissioned to herald or proclaim Christ Jesus. And that is who they are. The apostles were personally commissioned by Jesus Christ to serve as His heralds, proclaiming His gospel authoritatively by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So verse 1 to 3 of 1 John 1 applies strictly to the apostles and no one else. And so the doctrine concerning Jesus Christ comes from where? Comes from them. From the gospel they proclaim and inscripturated. Regarding the testimony and proclamation of the apostles, the apostle John declares in verse 6 of 1 John 4, we, referring to the apostles, are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Since antichrists deny the true doctrines concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, and since these true doctrines are revealed in the testimony and proclamation of the apostles, antichrists are exposed for who they are by their refusal to listen to Christ's apostles. That's what we read in verse 6 of 1 John 4. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Referring again to the apostles. So you see, antichrists may gush profusely about Jesus and their teaching, praising Him as the highest exemplar of God's love and wisdom. They may testify to vivid mystical experiences related to Jesus in their personal meditations and impressions, but they are exposed for who they are by their attitude towards the apostles, towards the doctrines of Christ's person and work that has come to us through the proclamation of His apostles. Brethren, it is a red flag when a person who claims to be a teacher of the gospel displays a strange aversion and hostility towards speaking about Jesus Christ in terms of these doctrines concerning Him that has come to us through the apostles. Doctrine concerning His deity, doctrine concerning His pre-existence, His incarnation, His offices, His atonement, His resurrection, His ascension, His return. These doctrines that teach us what we are to believe concerning Jesus Christ, that we may trust in Him for salvation. These doctrines that teach us the depth and riches of this great salvation God anointed His Son to accomplish. These doctrines that show us that Jesus is indeed the Christ, which are so plainly revealed in Scripture. It's a red flag when a person who claims to be a teacher of the gospel for one reason or another displays aversion and hostility towards these doctrines. It's a red flag when a person who claims to be a teacher of the gospel only wants to talk about Jesus as an ethical teacher, as a social commentator, as a spiritual friend, as a supernatural healer, but ridicules the doctrines of Christ's person and saving work as impractical, divisive, irrelevant to the church. Such red flags suggest an attitude of denial. Denial of the true doctrines concerning the person and work of Christ Jesus. Denial of the gospel which Christ Jesus commissioned His apostles to proclaim. And when a person who claims to be a teacher of the gospel attempts to deceive believers on account of this denial and teaches a Jesus other than the Christ proclaimed by the apostles in Scripture, such a person, according to our text, is an antichrist, one who opposes Christ. Such a person denies that Jesus is the Christ. And by this denial, not only is such a person exposed as a false prophet, but also as a false believer, which brings us to our third and final point. Why have the antichrists come? So for our final point, we'll return to verse 19 in today's text where we read, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Let's now consider the second feature common to these antichrists. Antichrists represent themselves as Christians, infiltrate churches as Christian teachers, but are exposed for who they are, not only by their false teaching, but also by their eventual defection out of the community of Christ's true church. So once again, to reiterate, an antichrist is not merely a false believer with a false profession of faith. An antichrist is a false believer who attempts to deceive Christ's church through the teaching and preaching of a false gospel. And when these antichrists fail to supplant the apostolic gospel of Jesus Christ with their counterfeit views of Christ, our text teaches us that they are further exposed for who they are by their separation, defection, out of the fellowship of Christ's true church. By separating from those who hold to the apostolic faith and by repudiating churches that are true to the word of Christ, antichrists demonstrate that they were never truly in the spiritual fellowship of all who are in Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The sad reality is that when antichrists separate from the fellowship of born-again, Bible-believing Christians, at times people defect along with them, seduced by their Christ-denying teaching, and proving along with these antichrists that they were never truly regenerated believers in Christ Jesus in the first place. The antichrists of today do not need to infiltrate churches in person. They're able to draw out followers of their deceptions through social media, YouTube, and other live streaming platforms, online books and music, which can be instantaneously purchased and accessed with the click of a mouse. That's why antichrists are particularly insidious for the church today. Perhaps we've witnessed friends, acquaintances, family, who once professed faith in Jesus Christ, wander after the unscriptural falsehoods taught by various antichrists, and have since separated themselves from the churches of the apostolic faith, and have even ceased to regard themselves as Christians at all. Well, if this be the case, we should not be unduly discouraged. For even in this, God has his purpose. Verse 19 of our text. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. See, God uses antichrists to expose those who are false in their profession, to clear his church of dead, fruitless branches, to separate the wheat from the chaff. God uses antichrists to purify his church. So we're reading verse 19. See, these antichrists were active even back in the Apostle John's time, infiltrating churches, deceiving and seducing churchgoers through their false representations of Jesus, and then separating from Christ's church and taking people with them. It was problematic enough that our Lord deemed it necessary to address it through his Apostle John. And as we read these words, do we sense desperation, frustration, discouragement? Not at all. The Word of God shows that this sifting of the church is necessary in order to purify it, in order to remove the harmful influence that false Christians have upon the fellowship, witness, and ministry of Christ's church. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it, it is a time of sifting the wheat and the chaff. A time like this obviously gets rid of that which is wrong and false, and thereby cleanses the church. The loose adherents leave, the people with the doubtful doctrine go, and thereby the dead branches are being removed, and the church is being cleansed and purged and purified. Thanks be to the Lord for this cleansing, this purging, this purification of His bride, the church. Indeed, He turns the insidious and evil work of these antichrists for the ultimate good of His church, for the mercy of cleansing, purging, and purification, so that His glory may shine more brightly and clearly in His bride, the church. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now pray insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with Your word. We pray that all who are Your people in this congregation will be granted by the power of the Holy Spirit understanding, illumination, to receive encouragement, to receive the reproof of God, to receive comfort through this, Your true word, the apostolic gospel, the doctrines of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we will not merely believe in some divine figure named Jesus, but that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh, the true doctrines of the person and work of Jesus Christ, which has come to us through the first-hand witness and commissioned proclamation of Christ's apostles, inscripturated for us, for our salvation, for our sanctification, and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.